Turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. I do have to move this away from me. John chapter 5, reading verses 24 through 29. And as you're turning there again, it's a very privileged in that I'm allowed to speak. I don't know about you, but every time I get this opportunity to open up God's Word and to minister God's Word, there's something that goes on in the depth of my stomach. I do get nervous, and I get nervous because it's so important that you bring forth the Word of God and you bring it forth correctly. And you're accountable for every word that comes from your lips. And so with that, I take it very, very seriously. And whether it be a Wednesday night study or Tuesday night study or Sunday morning study. And I thank God for the privilege of being in this position. So, and I thank you for allowing me to be here as well. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29, it reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life, unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall that hear shall live, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good and unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you again for being our God, loving us, your children. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the day that this is, the resurrection day, the day that he had power over death and he arose again as promised. So we thank you, Father. And Father, as we open up your word, we'd ask that you would show us what you would have us to teach, have us to hear, have us to do, have us to live, so that you receive the honor and that you receive all glory. So thank you, Father. We ask that you would bless this time now, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'd like to do it in three parts, if I may, maybe four parts. One is I revamped my message that I was going to do. I had it all planned out, and then yesterday I decided that I forgot it was Easter. And we had to put something about Easter in, I guess, and at least I like to go that route. So I stayed in the study all day Friday and Saturday and revamped things. And so we'll see how it all flows. But one of the things is I always like to bring forth a story or an account. And if you have your daily breads, it's today's daily bread. And I like to bring this to you today because it talks about running to the cross. And it says, and it's, again, it's in the little daily bread. It's over there if you don't have it. "Whenever a tsunami warning is given on the northern coastline of Maui, Hawaii, the people living in Hana rush up the side of the mountain to a high place of safety. Nearby is a tall wooden cross that was placed many years ago by missionaries for their physical safety. People run to the area where the cross is located. In a similar way, all of us need a place of spiritual safety. Why? Because the Lord gives us these warnings in his word. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death," Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Hebrews 9:27 states, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We might not like to think about what the consequences of our sin will be when we face a holy God, but it's a serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. The good news is that out of love for us, the Father has provided a place of safety. He sent his son, Jesus, to die so we wouldn't have to be separated from him forever. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and the place of safety is available. Then the question they give is, have you run to the cross? This morning, that was a good lead-in to what I'd like to be talking about this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about what we just heard in the principle there about man living once, and then there's judgment. Then I want to go in, if I have the time, to talk about the significance of the cross of Calvary and what it means and what it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to take the first of eight judgments that people will encounter. Not all eight judgments will be for the Christian, but four of them will be. And that's what we would like to at least start with. And then, Lord willing, give a scenery of someone at the Bema seat to see the judgment of the believer's works. So let's begin. We read John chapter 5, verses 24 through 9, 29, but we'll come back to that. And in Hebrews 9 and 27, from the little count from the daily bread, it said 9 and 27, as it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this judgment. So we start off at the very beginning that God's principle that he starts off with is appointed for men to die once. Now with that in mind, we know that there are a few exceptions to the principle that God has laid before us. What are those exceptions? The first exception is if you know Enoch or know about Enoch, you may not know him yet, and Elijah, currently they have escaped death. And I say that currently they have escaped it because some people believe that when the two come back in the book of Revelation, that those will be the two. Another one that has died probably twice was Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, and that would be an exception. The third one would be Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was a very special individual, and a lot of people have a debate on over who Melchizedek really is, but his name alone means my king is righteous. He was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. And so you see it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a type of Christ. And with Melchizedek, there is no beginning of days or the end of life. And so he's kind of like an exception all by himself. Then there's the rapture point. Those people, the generation of believers who are living when Christ returns, they will not die at all. And so, of course, I'd like to be part of the rapture. I don't know about anybody of you, but I would like to be there because I really don't want to leave my sons with the burden of burying me. But after this, there's a principle of judgment. You see, death ends man's opportunity to alter their circumstances. So as you're living right now and you're thinking of life, you have a place where you can alter your circumstances of life. The Bible is a book of a love story book. It shows us how to live for him and to do the things that he wants done. He places before us a cross, as you see behind me. There's this cross. And it's like almost the center stage of where we are in life. Before we came to the cross, what we did at the cross, and what we're doing after the cross. It's living our life for Jesus Christ. And right now, we can alter that. There are many people in the world who are still on one side of the cross. And they are not altering their circumstances. They're living for themselves. You see, man does not get a second chance. And the other thing is, he doesn't die over and over again unless you're Lazarus. Death closes the earthly scene, and then he must face eternal issue of his or her life. And so death, there is a finality to it all. And it's the beginning of a new life. We read in John chapter 5 that there is a resurrection to life, to the good. And then there's also the second resurrection to the damnation. There will be at least eight judgments we talked about. And I broke them down into three categories. The judgments that the believer will go through, the judgment that the non-believer will go through, and then another category I call other. In that other category, it's the judgment of Israel, it's the judgment of nations, and it's the judgment of angels. How that I can bring out practicality, I'll work on as time goes on. But the non-believer, when they pass on, they have two judgments that they're going to deal with. One is the cross, and the other is the great white throne. For the believer, you and I have four judgments that we will follow. One is the cross of Calvary. It's the same that the non-believer has. That's the only duplication I have. But then the believer will have three more judgments. One is self-judgment. You have your own self-judgment. Two, the believer's judgment. And then three, the believer's works judgment. And that's the bema seat. And that's one of the things I want to bring out later on. But let's start off with the significance of the cross of Calvary. I want you to think about for a minute. I'm going to flip around a little bit. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. If you want to flip, fine. If not, I'll just read the verse for you, and you'll have to trust me and go look it up later. But you're challenged to look it up later. And then I'm going to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 21. I'm also going to read Luke chapter 14, verse 27. So let me take Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, and it says this, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." In Luke 14, 27, it's the same type of account, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Matthew saw it this way and Luke saw it that way, but yet it's the same way. And we're talking now the significance of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the cross before his death. And it was as a necessity of full commitment. And the full commitment means even unto death. And he's talking to his disciples now. And so as he's talking to his disciples, he lays that out. "For he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And I couldn't help but think, what is he trying to display here before us? And what is the cross that we are to carry? You know, a lot of times I used to think of the cross as that my cross is different from your cross, and sometimes it's physical ailment. That's what I was thought the cross was. But then I got thinking about it, and it's really not our physical ailment. It's not any impediments that we have. What the cross that he is talking about is the cross of following him. Because with following him, we have to do and say and be a different character than we were before the cross of Calvary. What I'm saying is our life has to change to give him honor and to give him glory. And all that we say, all that we do, and we have to get our thought life in program. And to get our thought life in program is we have to fill our heart with Scripture and bring it to that principle. It's the cross that we are to carry is following the footsteps of Jesus. And before his death at the cross of Calvary, he is urging his disciples. He's commanding his disciples. And if you won't follow him, you're not worthy of him. Beloved, I'm never worthy of him. But he has called us to be worthy. He has called us to take on this challenge. You see, Christ carried his cross until he fell. Think about the physical time when he carried it. He fell from fatigue and exhaustion. He carried this cross, this beam across his shoulders. And it's just something literal. But he carried the spiritual as well. To carry a cross is burdensome. And sometimes it's disgraceful. And it's very trying to our emotions and our feelings to carry the cross. There are many times we want to join the world and laugh and have fun and do the things that they do. But we have to take a stand and not get involved. Not get involved with their jokes, not get involved with their criticisms, not get involved in some of their governments. We have to take a stand of what Jesus wants from us. He was different, like no other man had ever walked this earth. And you know what Jesus, he always did those things to please the Father, it says in John 8:29. I bring that up in almost every teaching that I have because it challenges me, and I hope it challenges you. To take up or to carry our cross is a figurative expression, denoting that we must endure whatever's burdensome or trying or considered disgraceful in following Christ. It's separating yourself from the world and living under the principles of Scripture. Carrying our cross is simply doing what our Lord commanded, doing our duty, whatever Scripture requires. I said I would go to another place, and that would be Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Mark 10 and 21, it has to do with the rich young ruler. You remember what he did. He came, he had everything, and he runs to Jesus, and he falls down and he worships Jesus. And then Jesus said this in Mark 10, 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I love that verse. I love that little section right there. And Jesus loved him, just like he loved you and me. I don't know if we ran to him. I know I didn't run to him. I told you the story of my brother who just came to know the Lord. And we went out to have a Sunday because he wanted to express the good news to me. And he bought me, it was very rarely that he did that, but he bought me a sundae, and he's there, and he says, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I said, stop, or you can have your sundae back. I didn't want to hear it, so I didn't run to the cross. As time went on, the gentle spirit of my wife captured my attention as she read her scriptures, and I threw her out of the room and said, don't read that stuff in the presence of me. And so I was on the left side of the cross, and I did not alter my life until I came in the scriptures. When she went to a Bible study with Bible Jack, remember Jack Spender? That was Bible Jack to me in a way. I didn't say it in a nice way. And so I read Genesis, and then God caught my attention in Genesis. And then he saved me. And my life changed. I could alter my course, and you can alter your course, and you have. Well, this rich young ruler, Jesus loved him and beheld him. One thing thou lackest, Jesus said to him. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And what happened to the rich young ruler? He couldn't do that. He thought all his prosperity from the Old Testament teachings, the more he had, the more he was following God, the more he was blessed by God. And you mean to sell everything I have and give it all away? You know, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you have to follow him all the way. You can't keep one foot into the world and one foot into the scriptures. Because now you're serving two masters. And you'll get vertigo. You'll start spinning. You won't know who to believe. Well, this is the only man in scripture that I know of that came to Jesus Christ, asked how to get to heaven, and walked away sad. Because he couldn't do it. A Again, Matthew 10:38 says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Beloved, will you follow Jesus Christ and live for him? It's a question I have to ask me every day. Is today the day I will continue to follow him and give him honor and give him glory in my actions, in my words, and in my thoughts? Another significance of the cross, it's a major significance, is that the cross after Jesus' death and resurrection, it is a symbol of the Lord's Jesus Christ's willingness to suffer for our sins. And so when we see the cross of Calvary, we can see how willing he was to take the wrath of the Father. You see, Jesus Christ provides for us an incentive of faithful persistence through the sufferings of his own sufferings, from his own performance. And so if he suffered, can you not suffer? If he lived for all things for the Father, can you live for the Father and do all things to please him? You know, you have to think about every sin before you do it. Some people plan out their sins. And I'm talking Christians. They actually think about it. Christ endured the cross, the most cruel and disgraceful of deaths. He did not allow the shame of it to dissuade him or cause him to waver from it. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, that we go and we follow the words of Christ and do all things to please the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And beloved, how can God take on mankind? This always boggles my mind, how he leaves heaven and all the glory. And did he need us? The answer, no. God needs nothing. But yet he wants us. I know me. I don't know you and the depth of your heart, but I know me. And I don't know if I would want me. I certainly wouldn't die for me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." He looked at the joy. What is the joy? Do you ever stop and think about what's the joy that that Jesus had? Let me ask you this. Have you ever led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? And did you ever see the joy that you have in leading that person to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't led someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, I really suggest that you pray fervently that God sends somebody before you. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that does all the work. You're just the vessel at that time. And so just leading someone is a privilege. But to lead someone, that means you have to live in front of that individual, become an open book, take away all your privacy, and be Christ for them. Loving them, dealing with them, treating them, and then showing them through the power of the Word who Jesus Christ is all about, what the cross means to you, what Jesus Christ means to you on that cross and off that cross. The best picture of a cross I have ever seen, by the way, is not Jesus Christ on it, but all the robe that he had wrapped around it and he off of it, because he arose again. The significance of the cross is that we might be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Beloved, if you're not an accountant, you might have trouble with understanding this word of reconciliation. It's balancing your books. It's balancing your life. Anybody here have a checkbook? And do you balance it? There was one time when I was in high school and I was in bookkeeping class, which bored me, but I was there. And I was off a penny. I was a penny short, and I couldn't find the penny. So when I passed in my paper, I taped a penny to it. I got a B, not an A, because I couldn't find my additional error. But, you know, it's reconciling the balance. And I had nothing to reconcile as a human. I had nothing to give God. And so he gave me his righteousness so I could give him my obedience. He did it for you, too. And he balanced your book. So we have to live for Christ. You know, it was very interesting when you understand about reconciliation. It was the offended party, Jesus, God, the offended party, not the offending party, not us, that sought to be reconciled. He sought us to be reconciled. It was the love for enemies and alienated beings, you and I. Love made the way for the reconciliation. Jesus is Christ. God is love. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And that reconciliation is so that we would have peace with God and the peace of God. And there is a difference. You cannot have the peace of God until you have the peace with God. That's a whole message in itself. You know, the cross symbolizes also another significance is the glory of the gospel. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And so it was the wisdom of God's words, not man's words. Do you carry with you at all times the gospel of peace in your heart? Are you ready to give that answer in season or out of season? Beloved, if you walk around life in areas with a frown in your face and a depression in your heart, you cannot offer the joy that is before us. The fact that through this offensive means, the cross, the way he died, the debt of sin against us was nailed to the cross. The debt of sin. In Colossians 2 and 14, it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." And so, beloved, our sin was nailed with him on the cross of Calvary. I don't have to answer to that anymore. You do not have to answer to that anymore. So there's a challenge here. The challenge we get in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it's one of the first scriptures that a lot of young people, when they first come to know Jesus Christ, they start to memorize. Then I think they forget it. You remember that one? Galatians 2, 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And it's now personal. It's all about him living in me. It's all about him living in you. I am crucified with Christ. The significance of the cross is that we have been freed from sin and we're freed from death and made alive to God. You've got so many scriptures here that I just can't go through them all. So I'll go to this. The cross is the symbol. I'll just summarize it. The cross is the symbol of Jesus Christ, our Lord's love. That's what this cross is all about. It's the symbol of God's power to save, because it was on the cross he bore the sin. And that alone was not enough. He had to rise again to show that we have the living God. The thankful believer's unreserved commitment to Christian discipleship is the symbol, what it stands for. Let me ask you again, brothers and sisters. Have we taken up the cross? Is Jesus Christ the preeminence of our life? If he is, then you have done a good thing, and then you are worthy to be called a disciple. If you have not, and you're still floundering, one foot in the world, one foot in the scriptures, and serving two masters, you've got some challenges ahead of you. You can alter your life today. It's a wondrous cross. It was a cruel death, but it was a wondrous cross. And that's where the first judgment took place, beloved. Now both the believer and the non-believer are going, will have been judged right now. Their life, they do not have a second chance. We do not have a second chance. If you die and you do not believe, you will be before the great white throne. If you die and you do believe, you'll be before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. If you're before the great white throne, you're in a terrible place. If you're before Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, you're in a great place. So let's talk about the first judgment of the cross. You see, sin has been judged by Jesus Christ as a substitute for all whom he died. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came to be ministered unto, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And so we looking, and I'm going to go back to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And that was a long introduction to get to that one little section of Scripture. But it says, "Verily, verily," in verse 24, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And so many of us hear and don't believe. And yet there are so many that hear and believe. You see, hearing is taking what you have heard and putting it into your heart and receiving it. My wife is telling me lately that, and it might be because of my age, not sure, but she says, "You don't listen to me anymore. I just told you that." I ask her a question. She says, "I just told you that." Well, the best one is when we're watching TV. She'll say to me, "What did they say?" And I go, "Oh, no, no, that's what I heard." And then she picks on me, and I said, "Well, what did they say then?" And she says, "Well, no, no." So we're in the same category, right? But you know, when we have God's word, and it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," and we have to give that word out, and people may not hear it. And you may have to give it out again, and then again, and then again. And don't be frustrated with it. Be patient with it. Pray for the individual. Pray for the words that are going forth, because they won't come back in vain. They won't be empty words. They're the power of Scripture, and they are for salvation. He says, "There's no condemnation. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and they shall not come into condemnation." That means they're not declared as a person guilty. It's a judicial term. Condemnation is those people who are worthy of punishment. And by the way, we don't punish our children. We chastise our children. Chastisement, there's room for correction, and so they can alter their life. And any Christian will have chastisement because of God's love to them, not punishment. Punishment has a finalization to it. And so we see that he that hears my voice, who has everlasting life, and that shall not come, but will pass from death unto life. God alone is the judge of men. Sin leads us to death. God demands righteousness. And that's, what, again, what the cross is all about. The mission of Jesus was not to condemn the world, but to save it, bearing on the cross the sin that belonged to man. And matter of fact, beloved, when you look at a scripture like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, and I'm just going to pop over there because this one tears me apart. And I don't understand the depth of it all. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, who knew no sin, became sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the reconciliation. Because we believe. Simple little thing as a word of believe or faith. That simple little acknowledgement gets us into a place of eternity, of bliss and happiness and life eternal. Verse 25 of John 5, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live." That, and they that hear shall live. And it's always they that hear shall live. They that blocked it out will not live. You know, it's interesting. There's going to be, having eternal life is not a big deal. And what I mean by that is everybody's going to live eternally. It's just, where do you want to live? And where do you want your family to live? The ones who haven't accepted Jesus Christ. Where do you want your friends to live? Those that have not accepted Jesus Christ. Do you want them in hell? Do you want them in that resurrection of damnation? Or have you yet understood that there's an urgency and we don't? God never promised us a breath for tomorrow. I'm watching people around me dying. And then I wonder, did I do enough? Did I say enough? And again, realizing I do nothing, the Holy Spirit does it all. But am I available? You've heard me say it and others say it. God does not need our ability. He doesn't need anything. He wants our availability. Be available for God. Live a life for him. The hour is coming. You know, Jesus Christ in the book of John has talked about this hour, this passion hour, 10 times. 5 times he said it isn't coming. It hasn't arrived yet. But then there's the other 5 that says it has arrived. And he thought about the cross. And I don't want you to lose this, because before the cross, he thought way back about the cross, and he said to you and to me to take up that cross. And you know what taking up the cross is? Again, living for Jesus Christ, it's doing good in all that we do. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He did only things that pleased the Father, and that was good. John 5:26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given it to the Son to have life in himself." And so we see that the power has been given to Jesus. It is the power of raising the dead and judging the world. That's what was given to Jesus. And in that time, there will be at least 8 judgments. Some people put the judgments all in one box and say, the final judgment. There is a final judgment. We'll talk about that as time goes on. But right now we're talking about the one judgment, the judgment of the cross. In verse 28-27, the Father has given the authority or the power into the hands of the Son. He will do the investigation of the actions of you and me. He will check out all our thoughts. Can you imagine that? That he's going to look into your mind. He'll understand. He has recorded every word that you said, every thought that you thunk. If that's a word. He'll judge the moral rights. It seems like sometimes the United States has gotten so away from having morals and the promiscuousness that we're seeing lately. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All that are dead. Every age, every nation will hear his voice. Jesus will restore them to life and command them to appear before him. It's a wonderful display of his power. And again, depending on where you're standing, it can be good or it can be very bad. And so we see that there's two resurrections in verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. You know what doing good is? It's believing in Jesus Christ, accepting him as Savior and Lord of your life, and then taking up the cross and doing good. It's sacrificing your life for someone else. I can give you all kinds of examples, but I got a lot of them going here. I don't want to go through all of the examples because of time. And then there are those that have done evil. And what is evil is not accepting him and living your self-centered life. And that's the place of damnation. So the first judgment is the cross. To the perfection of Jesus Christ dying on the cross in the place of the sinner, he became our substitute. There are two types of offerings in the Old Testament. They had the non-sweet savor and the sweet savor offerings. Now, there's a subject in all by itself as well. They're in Leviticus, and I think the first five chapters, and it talks about the non-sweet and the sweet savor. And you know, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary fulfilled both of those. And actually, there's five of them. There's two in the non-sweet, and that's the sin offering, and the trespass offering. That's in the non-sweet. They are called non-sweet savor offerings since God cannot look upon sin with allowance whatsoever. He cannot tolerate sin. And so you have the trespass offering, and you have the sin offering. And that's why when Christ went to the cross, and on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was the trespass offering, and he was the sin offering. The sweet savor offerings, there were three of those. It was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. They are called sweet because that's the believer should not have sins, but the believer is required to do good during that time. But there's still an offering. Christ's death was a delight to his Father, for Christ became the substitute again for those who believe. There's something else that happened at the cross, and I don't have a whole lot of time because I only got 5 minutes left and I want to get into this count, but I'm going to tell you what else happened at the cross. Because there's some people out there, some religions out there, that believe Satan has total authority, and he doesn't. You see, if you looked at John 16, and if you just pop over there for a moment, John chapter 16, you will see that the Holy Spirit is going to put him in check somewhat. In verses starting in 7 through 11, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you that truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's evil. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, and at the cross he was judged. And it limited his power. In verse 9, you'll see that the Holy Spirit will expose the truth that the root of sin lies in the desires of men to live their lives in that self-centered independence, disowning any allegiance to Jesus Christ. And beloved, even when you or I sin, we take the position of God. And we tell God in your face. And that's very rude. And that's very disrespectful. And I'm one who has sinned. In verse 10, the Holy Spirit will show that all that Jesus said and did was right and just because he will have been vindicated by returning to the Father. And he sits at the right hand. The Holy Spirit will make it clear that the prince of this world already stands condemned. And I remember one time I was in the car. We were brand new Christians. We were riding, and my wife turned to me. Now, I've got to remember now, she doesn't believe this, but it was right at the very beginning of our Christianity. She was a year ahead of me, and she says, "Let's pray for Satan." I said, "Excuse me?" She says, "Yeah, let's pray for him because, you know, he's really evil." And I said, "We can't pray for him. He's already condemned. You see, he's seen the glory of God and he rejected it. And he says, I will be like God. And he will be the preeminence and not God. We can't pray for him because he has seen and touched the glory. You and I haven't. We can pray for each other. We can pray for the world, but we can't pray for any fallen angel." Now, don't go and pick on her, all right? Because she'll get on my case later. Christ on the cross took away from Satan much of his authority. He had some authority, a power over the lost, and the word of God overcame that. You see, he keeps us or tries to keep the world from knowing the peace of God, and it's our responsibility to let the world to know the gospel of peace. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ completed the judgment of sin. And in John 19, verse 30, it said, "It is finished." I have about 2 minutes. I want to give this account. It's the next message coming up. The account of the story goes like this. Another day has arrived. Everything seems as it will be just another day. And then it happens. It was difficult to say what actually happened, but I was walking in my business place, and from one moment to another moment, I was whisked away. I was no longer walking in my building. And I was here. And all around me was light. And I could only see a vastness. It looked like a snow and bright lights all around. And then from a distance, I saw this creature coming towards me. He was coming very fast. He was magnificent. His height must have been 8 feet tall. And as he was coming to me, the glory that shined from him was tremendous. At first I thought it was God, and then I realized it wasn't him, but it was an angel coming. He grabbed me, and as he took me by my arms, he whisked me away from the spot I was in. I should have been frightened, but I wasn't frightened. I even had courage to ask him if he was my guardian angel. And he said, "We don't use those terms in heaven, but I am a ministering angel assigned to you. I have watched your life for much time. And as he's carrying me, but it took a matter of a blinking of an eye or two, and then he sat me into this great auditorium. It looked like a coliseum, but it was an auditorium, and all around me were people. And I see creatures, one after another, bringing people in. They're whisking him to their seat. He found my seat, and then he put me in it. And then at a moment's notice, he left me alone. And then another creature came and put another person beside me. His garments were different from any that I have ever seen before. He looked at me and he said, "From when and where did you come from?" And I looked and I was not understanding. "What do you mean from when and where have I come from?" And he says, "My name is Ono. I am from the 17th century, and I grew up in Japan. And so I want to know who you are and where you came from and how you came to know the Savior." He said to me that he had been waiting a long time for this moment. You see, for way back when he was a child, he lived only 20 years and then he was beheaded because of his belief, and he'd been waiting for a long time of this moment. And then I heard it. It was a great pounding. And an angel about 14 feet now entered the room. Everybody has now filled the Colosseum or the auditorium, whatever there was, and everybody was sitting down. And then he was present, and it was another angel, and he spoke, but after the attention getting bang, he stopped everyone. Everyone was quiet, and he announced it. "The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is now arriving." And as he entered the room, everyone lifted from their seat, and they knelt to the floor. The angel told everyone to rise. And as we rose once again, we see that at that moment, at the seat that he sat in was something called the judgment seat of Christ. It was the Bema seat, and he would start calling people to his presence. One of the first ones that were called was a man named Ono, the one who was sitting right near me. As he's brought up to the seat, up to the Bema seat, you could not hear all the words. Certain words were displayed, and one of the words that Jesus spoke is, he said, "Ono, you do understand that this seat is not for your salvation, that because you are here, you are saved, and you will go into the gates of heaven. This is to judge your works." And then it talked how he had was beheaded, and when he came to know Jesus Christ. It talked about all the awards, and as Jesus Christ displayed before him, you could see the picture of Ono's life. Ono's life was on a video screen, and we saw all that he did for the Lord, the good works that were displayed, his thoughts and his bad works. He had received 3 of the 5 crowns, and then glory all around him, as he was then whisked back by an angel to his seat. And as he sat next to me, I saw only his glory that God gave him. There were millions of people that day. Time was of no matter. And then my name was called. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we think of the significance of the cross of Calvary. We see what is before us and all that he has done and is doing. We see that man has this opportunity to change and alter their lifestyle just this once while on earth by accepting and believing in you. And Father, to do good so that you receive all honor and glory in our words and our deeds and our thoughts. So help us, Father, as we depart today. We ask that you receive all honor and all glory as we bring forth and talk about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until we meet again, Father, we pray for all those who are sick. We pray for all those who need to be traveling during this time, and we'd ask that you keep them safe. We lift it all, giving thanks to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.